chapter 13 stemming off of verse 22, I'd like to take one more walk through the book this morning. 22, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written briefly to you, I told you last week, as I see it, and I'm going to start with that this morning, the exhortation in this book to go and do something is quite minimal. Most of it has to do with moving people toward the true Savior, the true God. Each exhortation to do something is on the foundation of being confident in our God. What I'd like to do this morning is to go through the whole book and pick out those little sentences, those little additions of exhortations. Go and do this or that. Go back to chapter 2, please. Chapter 1, the Son of God is introduced, but he is not named until chapter 2. And that is the name Jesus. So chapter 1, introduction about that Son of God. You come to chapter 2 and verse 1 is really the first exhortation that I see. For this reason, because of all that he's spoken about the Son, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, chapter 3. He teaches more about that, gives some illustrations, some windows to look in and see what he's talking about. The next exhortation is in verse 12 of chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren. So that's an exhortation, that's an admonition, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he talks about that subject some more. Next exhortation, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let us therefore fear. Wow, that's an exhortation? That's something to do? That's the way it's worded, and it certainly is. Fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. And it seems like that is the fear. Keep that in mind. Our God wants to save people. Our God has us in the business of sharing the truth so they would know the Savior. And those that come in among us may not all know him. Obviously, that can be true in our families. Our kids, especially those that have been born since we've known the Savior, they hear about God a lot. Well, they need to know the same God. There should be an alertness that we constantly have in mind, and there's a way that he works it into this book of encouraging them to come to the Savior, lest any of you should come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, Israel and his Old Testament illustration, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. So that's the obvious admonition that he wants us to believe. We enter that rest. Verse 11 of chapter 4, another go and do. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Huh. Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. That's the admonition. Don't let go of it. Hang on to it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things like we, yet without sin. Next admonition is verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need. This isn't an admonition to get saved, you know, to receive the Lord. This is the carryover. This is what else is available to us on a continuum. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. Verse 16 is that one. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, really, it's kind of questionable, but it has the next admonition. It's tucked in there. Concerning him, we've talked about this, either Melchizedek or Jesus, or the two as one. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Do you sense the admonition there? Get moving already. Get growing. And there are those that would think he's telling non-Christian people, non-believers in Jesus, he ought to be teachers by now. He's not doing that. He's telling believers that. The next admonition, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, the foundation, right, about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and so forth. Move forward. Here's the foundation. Build on that foundation. Don't lay the foundation again and again and again and again. No, let's leave it in its place and build on that. Next admonition comes down in verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the admonition to realize the full assurance of hope. Man, I cannot sit around on my chair contemplating anything and come to that place. I have to, from chapter 5, work with the Word of God. Look at verse 14. It's how it's done. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And we grow in Him. So the admonition to me is clear. Add to this faith. Keep growing. Keep maturing. Keep moving forward. The next admonition doesn't come until chapter 10, as I see the book. But in between is more teaching, more stuff being added to the foundation. And so you come to chapter 10, clear down at verse 19. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and he describes it, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have, this is all confidence, a great high priest over the house of God, here they come, one right after the other, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Something that we can't do, but God did. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, God did that. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How can I do that? Because the one who promised is faithful. Thank you, Lord. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Hey, we're with a group of people that are all claiming to be believers in Jesus. How can we encourage each one to step closer to God. Right? Let's consider how to do that. He's saying, consider how to do that, to stimulate one another. And verse 25 is an admonition. Not forsaking our own assembling together. I mean, here the logic is so obvious it's almost not seen. If you stop assembling together, how in the world are you going to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds? And encourage one another to walk on in the faith and to mature? You can't. You don't. We come together, we learn together, we grow together, we move together. And so, that admonition, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And probably in every generation, there have been those who said, man, it must be close. Jesus is coming back. He's got to be with this stuff going on. But I'll tell you what, looking in our day and age, in this common era, right now today, it seems more concentrated than it possibly could ever have been in our past, in the past 2,000 years. It seems that way to me. But God is the one that knows. He's the only one that knows the day and the hour, right? Well, as you see the day drawing near, and Dave, you said it yesterday. I saw you building some delay. Well, we're one day closer. Amen. One day closer. Thank you, Lord, for that. But it does hurt a little bit more today than it did yesterday. You know, one day closer. Next admonition. Down in verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not. See, there's admonitions to do and to not do in this word of God. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The next admonition comes in chapter 12. After chapter 11, that full chapter of witnesses that have walked the faith walk from the Old Testament, their illustrations, their examples. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Let me read it one more time. So easily entangles. When I get entangled, it trips up my walk. I'm really sorry to say, but my shop is a place that I trip every now and then because of my tangle of stuff in that shop. You know, I think what I need is a bigger shop. But I'm confident that it'll look just like this. Give me a couple of months. Right? Well, I'm smarter if I will walk in there and move this cord out of the way and this box out of the way and this wood mess. And I have a wood shop. Everything in there is dusty with wood. It could flow a little bit better in ways that I don't get hurt. Apply that to this verse. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Then I got to get up off the floor and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I didn't break something. Dust myself off. Keep moving ahead. And what a fool to leave that object there. But I have. Time and again. And I trip again. And then I get mad and say, okay, this is really stupid. I move this thing. I don't, you know, I'm a quick learner with some things, but others, you know, well, so looking at sin that way, it so easily entangles us. What's the admonition? Set it aside. By the grace of God. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. These are all admonitions. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. All of these are choices that we make as children of the living God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The next admonition comes in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble. See, all of this has to do with body, with people, not just a single individual. And make straight paths for your feet, plural, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It goes on. Pursue peace, admonition, with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That's repeated over and over in this book in different words. And that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. All of these admonitions tucked in. The next one comes in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. There it is again. You've come short of the grace of God. You haven't entered that rest. See to it that you do not refuse him. He's talking. He's inviting. He's making himself known. See to it that you do not receive him who is speaking. And the next will be in verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Gratitude, thankfulness, a heart that recognizes the great work of God, and give thanks to him. The next admonition, chapter 13, first five verses, one after another. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And that word means love of strangers. So love of the brethren, love of strangers. For by it some have entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. And as we've taught in this context, those that are imprisoned because of their faith, because of the name of Jesus, and do it as though in prison with them. Verse 4 is the next admonition. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Next one, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content, that's the second part, with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse 7 is the next admonition. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct. Okay, I'm to remember, and what's the last part of that verse? Remember them for the purpose of imitating. Think about them. Their life, their lifestyle, and they died by faith. Imitate their faith. Verse 9 is the next one. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. What will they do? They will sideline you. They will distract at the very least. They potentially will accomplish what Paul is describing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we will be this morning. Two guys he mentions, but he says all the others of the leadership team have turned away from the people in Asia. Varied and strange teachings. How can I know if it's a varied or strange teaching? have to be able to compare it to something, right? I mean, you can consider the logic of it for sure. Like, that doesn't quite make sense. But there's other stuff, especially when it comes cloaked in spiritual language, right? How do I know if it's strange? The word strange, it's comparing it to that which is not strange, that which God has given to us. That is His clear, defined truth. If it varies from that, or looks like it might vary from it, then you better hold it at a distance before you grab it with your heart. But this is an admonition. Do not let that happen. It will carry you away. And again, that picture, you're on the shore, and the boat is touching the shore, and you're in that boat by choice, and that boat just gets slowly further and further away from that shore. That's the carrying away. And that's what these teachings are intended by the liar of liars to do. The father of lies himself, John 8:44. Do not be carried away, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. And for them in this context, that had to do with their Judaism. I see verse 13 as the next admonition. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That is something to do, but it involves our belief. Outside of the religion of Judaism, and by application, outside of the religion of Christianity, when it's just religion and just a legalistic set of do's and don'ts. Let's go out. Where's Jesus in it? Well, you know what? He might have left the room. And that's kind of the idea. Go out to him. Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is fruit of lips that give thanks. Give a grateful heart again that give thanks. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good. That's a lifestyle. And sharing. For with such sacrifices God is pleased. 17, admonition. Obey your leaders, your spiritual leaders within the assembly group. And submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy. That's an admonition as well. Order your life in such a way that the leaders that are trying to lead you can enjoy the trip. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. 18 and 19. Pray for us. Verse 19. I urge you all the more to do this, that it may be restored to you sooner. Pray for us. And then come down to verse 22. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, or listen to, cling on to, for I've written to you briefly. Okay. As I can discern from this book, those are the only admonitions based on the content of the book of Hebrews. Let me ask you this question. What does a real Christian look like? Based on what we just read. Along with that, what does he do in demonstration of his faith? We don't know for sure. It's only guesswork because he didn't sign it. Should look like a reflection of Jesus. Okay.
Golden rule.
What's that?
Golden rule.
The golden rule, which is?
You would do others, you would have them do it to you.
Okay. I like that. That doesn't say that here in this book, but it sure lines up, doesn't it? What's a real Christian look like? How about the other angle? If you were a real Christian, you'd be doing fill in the blank. If you don't go to church, you're not a real Christian. This does talk about assembling together, but the motive is completely different. What else? If you were a real Christian, you would or wouldn't.
You wouldn't walk around with a sad face.
Wouldn't have a sad face all the time, and wouldn't smoke and chew and go with the girls that do, or the boys that do, whatever. Right. Okay, Richard, go again.
Don't trespass against those who trespass against.
Okay. Don't do that. Good. Yes. And with that, I remember a long time ago somebody admonishing another individual what they had been hearing, I'm certain, and that was, well, just have faith in your faith. I'm not real comfortable with that. Because that is something that is not in the Bible. It's having faith in God. In that context, well, you're not healed because you have faith, but you need to have faith in your faith so you can get it moving. Get it active. It's all up to me, really? Man, am I discouraged. All of these admonitions, for the most part, they have to do with two different things. I hit that in just a minute. Ask another question. What does a real church look like? Well, man, we have to have precision in the timing, and music has to be polished, and you know, and it has to be this kind of music style. Whether it's
we have to study the word.
Okay. Okay, sincerity in their belief and their faith come together in the fellowship.
I'm just going to say, if that's the requirements of good church, and our pastor don't stack up.
Right, absolutely. You see the angle I'm coming from? When we look at our inbred Christianity, it can get weird. It can get weird. It can get corporate. When it gets corporate, you wonder, where did the Lord go? There has to be some semblance of order, and he talks about it in here, right? There's leadership. There is the listening to that leadership and following those. There is structure. But when it's all about structure and only structure, we have to structure the structure. A little problem there. The legalistic churches that I have been involved with in the past tell me that I can't listen to certain kinds of music, especially when we come to this in this building. I mean, this building is the church. It's the holy sanctuary. How dare you bring that into this building? Wait a minute. What's a real church? It is the people. What does a real church look like? The people.
All
Laurel, what?
All races. We're fruit bearers. Fruit of the Spirit.
Oh. It's a little different than just having to put on a certain uniform. When it has to do with, hey, how do I look? How do I look? All of a sudden, something's broken. Something is broken. This book of Hebrews, it is more about heart stuff, true belief, than about performance. it's a real church if we have missionaries going out. Yes and no. It's a true church if we're actively involved in the protesting of certain government things at county seat. And if we don't do that, then you're not a very good church. We have to have people out there protesting at the abortion clinic. Oh, we're really not a very good church. Really? Okay, am I speaking against being against abortion? No, I'm not at all. Are there problems in our government is broken down? Yes. But what does this tell us? I want to say this. Obviously, there are many other exhortations and admonitions to do or don't do in our New Testament. Right? There are. But what is most important? It makes complete sense to me, and I think a great conclusion to this study that we've done in this book is it comes down to the two greatest commandments. They're both in this book. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor might be a believer. There's stuff in this book how to treat him. They might be a non-believer. There's stuff in this book how to treat him. It comes down to the two greatest commandments. And then another thought came to my mind. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Do we have something to learn from this experience with Mary and Martha? I think we do. I think the Lord has put this right here on purpose as a teaching, right here. What is it to be a real Christian? It's not all of the stuff that Judaism had. That's why he said that's growing old and obscure. It was all pointing to the great salvation through the great Messiah, the chief priest, highest priest. It has to do with Jesus. Okay, what other thoughts do you have? Maybe concluding remarks. Armin, go ahead.
In the Christian life, it's not so much as to what you believe, all the creeds and all that kind of stuff. But basically, it really boils down to who you believe in trust.
Okay.
And that's Jesus.
Okay.
I agree with Armin that the rock bottom is who we believe in. But is there a degree of importance on what we believe about him, what our relationship is to him, and consequently our relationship to one another? That 13th chapter says we're to submit and obey the leaders. How much agreement must the leaders have among themselves about what we are convinced is the important stuff to believe?
And we turn to other scriptures in our New Testament to figure that out. Because he can't possibly detail all that right here.
And we bring that in for sure. Anybody?
Ephesians chapter 4. We're to be kind to one another.
Tender heart.
Forgiving each other. just as Christ has forgiven us.
When you believe something, then your whole life is based upon that. It's not just a mental ascent of some sort, but it's actually a true obedience and listening to that person, whatever they tell you.
Yeah. Agreed.
When I was working on this concluding teaching of this book, I think I finally really figured out why I love the book of Hebrews so much. And that is this. It really is about relationship. I cannot separate a relationship from my lifestyle. If I truly believe something, I will act on that belief. I think that there's plenty of room to know him deeper and to love just a bit more. And that's where I go with this book. Any other last comments or questions?
What I found is not just individually, but as a church, we're watched by people we don't even know are watching, and we're judged by those people. Mm-hmm. And right or wrong, they judge us by whatever standard they live by.
Yes.
That makes us important.
John 13, Jesus talked about a certain kind of love. And when they see that kind of love, they'll know you're my disciple. Not having to do with religion. Okay, well, for those that have been along in this journey for these months, I hope it's been worthwhile to you. It's been refreshing to me one more time. So, glad for it. And I do thank you, Father, for your word. This is one of 66 books. But it certainly stands out as very, very rich. Father, we receive the admonitions in the book, at least this morning, at least with our ears. Help us, Father, to go deeper, deeper with our heart and with our life. Father, truly, that chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a lot hangs on that, Lord God. The stuff that keeps us back, waylays us from our progress in the gospel. So, Lord, help us to be sensitive in our personal, individual lives. So that true, like Joe said, we become in character more and more like you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the book. In Jesus' name, amen.